As you take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter 2, we will continue what we started last week and what powerful worship we were privileged to participate in and what powerful proclamations you all sang out if indeed you lifted your voice and you committed yourself to loving the Lord, to serving Him, to trusting Him, with a heart that is driven with the understanding that it is better to be in His presence than anywhere else. Are you living like it? Is it practically worked out in the decisions you make and the affections of your heart and what you're dreaming about and what your calendar says you must do? Are these great proclamations of faith, are they practically lived out in you? Is He your portion? And in that song it said what? Your heart and flesh may fail. I'd change one word there. Your heart and flesh will fail. Guaranteed. It will fail. What are you left with? You're left with no hope? You're left with death and destruction? Or do you know and understand the amazing love and the redeeming work and the saving grace of Almighty God in Jesus Christ? Because then something stands, something exists beyond this world to drive us forward in faith, in obedience, in that love, worked out in a heart that is surrendered to Him. And then we sing, Lord Jesus, I love Thee. Because we realize and understand that everything we have and all of our hope in this world and beyond is in Him. In Him. May He become the affection of our heart and the driving desire of our life. May it be our one goal to live for Him as He has called us to be. And that's where life comes in, right? That's where the world comes in. That's where the desires within us come in, because they clash against that which we should be doing. We are called and created to do. There is the war going on within us. And as we look to Jeremiah chapter 2, we see the war going on within the nation of Judah, or the country of Israel. And Judah is left at this time because the northern tribes have gone into captivity because they turned their back on God, and God let them find the consequences for their action. Because consequences are real. And they certainly will be worked out. And so we must be diligent. We must be vigilant. We must not squander our life or the time that God has given us, because there will be an accounting. There will be an audit. And you don't want to be left holding excuses. You want to have evidence of love and faith and service and trust. And so we come and we understand that only by God's grace and through the power of His Spirit can we live in such a way where we will face the Lord Jesus Christ, the judge of all. And we will do it not facing the condemnation because of sin, but we will face Him as Redeemer, as Savior, and as Lord, because we lived as He called us now. Thanks be to God that salvation is His. We cannot earn it, but we can receive it. And He offers it to all as He holds it out, that there is one way, it is through Christ. And so I would encourage you this morning, if you do not know Him, listen. Cry out to Him. Ask Him to open your eyes, to humble your heart, whether you've been here for 40 years or 40 minutes. Right? Time served in a building isn't going to help you. It's a relationship with Christ. Do you know Him? And if you do, how are you living for Him? Jeremiah is calling people to account because of the wayward life, and certainly the trajectory of the nation of Israel is away from God. And as we've talked about over these last weeks, how much more pertinent is it for us as we look at the landscape of the world, the nation around us? Aren't you glad that the Iowa caucuses are over and New Hampshire's behind us, only 48 more to go? Right? For what the Lord is working out and in who He will put in a place of authority, I want you to know this, He's in control. It may be in the hands of the people to cast a vote, but it has already been decided in the heavenly realms, and God knows who will be there. And He knows beyond that what will happen. And so we come with confidence and assurance, but we can come alongside Jeremiah and we can look through eyes that understand that the world is not as God has desired it to be. It's not as He has said forth, and even, you would say, I guess to take it to the fullest application, Israel was created to be the people of God, to show forth His grace and glory in the world. And in this day and age, through the new covenant promises that Jeremiah discloses and Christ has worked out and the book of Acts testifies to and the words of Jesus said would come, that it is through the church now that needs to stand and to be the witness and the testimony as the people of God that He is real. His word is to be heeded. And as you walk and live in that way of obedience, there is blessing. There is blessing. There is that peace. There is that promise. There is that joy that cannot be found in this world. But again, it is required of God's people to live in such a way where they exemplify it in them. And when you do not exemplify it in you, then frankly, there is no promise that you possess it. Right? You may know a lot. You may be able to quote a lot of the Bible. But if it is not on display in your life, then you need to ask God, you need to pray that He would convict you in such a way that what you know would become your practice, and that His Spirit would enliven you to walk and live in that way. It seems like every election, I mentioned it briefly earlier, we're at a crossroads, right? Will we survive another 4 years on the way that we're headed? Will we survive 8 or 12? History tells us that every great nation falls. Are we greater? Do we possess stronger strength? Are we somehow more privileged and more blessed and more important in God's kingdom plans that we will avoid such demise? I think the writing is on the wall. I think the storm clouds are gathering. Came across an article this week by Victor Davis Hanson. Interesting pedigree. He comes out of the state of California as a professor emeritus at California State University and a senior fellow in classics and military history at Stanford University, as well, and amongst other things listed on his resume. But he penned this article, "Americans Must Make a Choice, Civilization or Destruction." That's Jeremiah's message to Israel, right? Fresh from the editorial page of a newspaper. Americans must make a choice, civilization or destruction. He writes, "The old politics of right versus left and Republican opposed to Democrat have now given way to a new existential struggle. Americans must make a choice, civilization or destruction." And he goes through and he unpacks his arguments and his reasoning that we are deconstructing everything that would give society a foundation and a future. From crime and energy to open borders and immigration, monetary policy, dreadful military withdrawals and national security lapses, we've paved the road to anarchy. And it's a sobering message when you think of it. The philosophical term is nihilism. The doctrine that nothing actually exists, or the existence or values are really in any way have any meaning, right? It's meaninglessness. It's this relentless negativity or cynicism suggesting an absence of values or belief. It's a political belief or action that advocates or commits violence or terrorism without discernible constructive goals. We see the dismantling, the deconstruction of civilization around us. For what purpose? Just to destroy, to erode. And I would say at the heart of it all, there is an anti-theological, anti-God focus. We need to rid ourselves of the great oppressor. Jeremiah's message is, you can't. Oh, you can discount him, you can push him away, you can say he doesn't exist. But you still have an appointment because there's no place to hide. So the title of this sermon is Reckless Abandonment. Running fearlessly to ruin. It's a picture of Israel back in 620 BC, as well as a picture of America in 2024. Reckless abandonment of God and His Word and His truth, and we are running fearlessly to ruin. Words carefully chosen. Just to encapsulate last week, God is coming against and bringing His charges in Jeremiah chapter 2 against Israel, for they have forsaken Him. He sends His word through the prophet Jeremiah, telling that Israel's intended plan and their purpose was to be holy to the Lord, to be His great prize on the earth, to be the envy of all the nations. Look at Israel, look at their God. Is there any greater? And the answer should have been no. But what did they do? They left Him. They followed their heart. They followed their passion. They followed their desires into ruin, into self-indulgence, into comfort and entertainment. Read some of those. The minor prophets, the Amos, and you look at the life that is being pursued, it is a life of ease and comfort for those who have. And those who have oppress those who don't. So the message comes to Israel to come back to the one who has saved you, who redeemed you, the one who faithfully brought you out of Egypt, out of your enslavement, and established you in the promised land, the land of blessing, the land of promise, and who worked in you faithfully and did exactly as He said He would. He calls out the priests, those who declare the word of God. He calls them out for their negligence, because what they said did not reflect His truth. Those who were sent to guide and to lead led into idolatry, to forsaking God. But the Lord isn't done with them. He desires them to return. And so He sends Jeremiah to herald the message, the warning. Return. Return. But He comes and He says, He highlights really the thing. He says, you know what? Israel has done what no other nation has done. They left their God. Right? You go to the Egyptians, they still have their gods. You go to the Canaanites, they have their gods. You go to the Assyrians, they have their gods. But you, Israel, you had a God and you changed it for something else. Your God, the God, is the most important and must be reckoned with. He showed his power and superiority over the Egyptians. And even in delivering them out of Egypt, the Egyptians still didn't leave their gods. They held on to them, even through defeat. You see, Israel did not know defeat by an oppressor until God brought judgment upon them, yet they still left their God. And that's what Jeremiah is contending in the message that the Lord has brought to his people. Understand what you have done. Verse 9, therefore I still contend with you, and with your children's children I will contend. Verse 12, be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that hold no water. You have traded the river, if you will, of life for empty jugs, for empty containers, broken containers that cannot provide what you desire and what you need. And yet in your passion and in your desire, you will not return. You just keep looking. You keep serving that which will not hold any water. The Lord pursues, he redeems, and he will not surrender his possession. But yet, understand that there is, from God and from his working, there is a remnant in the whole. There is, even in Jeremiah's time, those who are those who serve the Lord, as in Elijah's time, right? There are 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee. Even though the rest of the nation has, there are those who remain firm and those who remain faithful and those who receive the covenant promises of blessing. Those that have not forsaken, those that have not given themselves to the works of human hands. And they are the ones who by faith prove their surrender, their relationship with God. And I would say day by day. Faith is not something you can jump in and jump out of, but faith is worked out. Faith is lived out. Faith is proven every day. That's what James says, right? James chapter 2. Faith apart from works is dead. Faith apart from works is dead. These individuals had surrendered their position of being the redeemed of God and now find themselves under the condemnation of God. They find themselves under the threat of destruction, and rightfully so, because they have looked at God and his mercy and turned their back and went another way. We can't just leave it with them, because the truth must confront us. This is the natural path of the human heart, to go alone, my way. As Frank Sinatra sang so eloquently, I did it my way. And that is not the way to reward, to blessing. That is not the way of faithfulness. It's the way of the world. And it's the way of the natural human heart that resides in all of us. We have to continually battle for the working of God through His Spirit in us, so that we don't say what we want to say or do what we want to do, but we come under the teaching of God and through the work of His Spirit to live as He called us. That's the problem in Israel. They were not living as they were called. In this day and age, in the Christian world, we call it sanctification, right? Oh, they may have known a lot of things. They knew what God said. They understood. You know, there was the revival of the law that was found during the time of Josiah. And there was a reverencing the word of God during the time of Jeremiah. And you would think there was great hope for Israel. They have rediscovered the law. They listened again to what God said. But it didn't affect the heart. It didn't change their life. And so they now stand even more accountable because in a greater way they rejected the truth. And they have sold themselves to what the world says. Follow your heart. It will give you everything you desire. I think we ended around verse 16 last week. We talked about some of the plight that Israel found itself in, that the nations were coming against them. It says in verse 16, the men of Memphis and Tanphanes have shaved the crown of your head. These are towns in Egypt. And you think God's great deliverance of Israel was out of Egypt. He showed his power as far superior, incomparable to all that Egypt could muster, whether by divine force through their false gods or through the power of Pharaoh and his mighty army. They could not withstand the working of God and his will. And now what? They have compromised themselves and put themselves, if you will, back under slavery. And when you understand the context of Jeremiah, desiring more to be under Egypt because they view Egypt to be their protector. And we're going to see that unfolding as we go through the book of Jeremiah. And even more than that, verse 18. God continues, and now what do you gain by going to Egypt to drink the waters of the Nile? Right? They're returning to that which God has already delivered them from. And you see the craziness of the human thought process and desire. It enslaved me before, but this time it's going to help me. Right? This time things are going to be different. No, this time things are going to be worse. And they're looking around to try and solidify their place in the world apart from God. Rather than repent and return, they double down and they look to form alliances with Assyria that took your brothers and sisters from the northern 10 tribes and destroyed them. Just 120 years prior. And you think they're going to be your friend? You think they're going to be the answer to your problem? And the big problem on the horizon is Babylon. And God said Babylon's going to come and it's going to destroy you. And they said, no, we're going to go to Assyria and we're going to go down to Egypt and we're going to form this coalition. And we're going to show God something. Because two nations are better than one. Three nations are better than one. And you get this reasoning, you get this human thought that goes into things, and you just dig yourself deeper into judgment. Verse 17, have you not, God is saying, have you not brought this upon yourself by forsaking the Lord your God? Right, this message comes and Jeremiah is clearly declaring here, you have done this to yourself because of your faithlessness and your disobedience. And you can look wherever you want, but forsaking the Lord has unavoidable consequences. And that should ring in all of our ears. Because we all have opportunity. It's called sin to forsake the Lord. And you know what? Christians, sin. Those who love the Lord Jesus Christ and who are redeemed by Him, they sin. We are not perfect people. We have the desire to forsake the Lord and to follow our own way. Do I need to list the sins out? Do I need a chart? We need PowerPoints. You know what you struggle with. But understand this, that when you forsake the Lord, it has consequences. Be sure your sins will find you out. And oh, how that is proven over and over and over. And there's no coalition that is going to hold back that which is coming. The tendency, though, is to double down because, of course, I couldn't be wrong. And I can't be that weak, and certainly more human agreement and more human capital makes things right. If we get more votes, we're right. If we can get more people on our side, we can show that we are right. Get the whole world on your side. And God's still right. And the world is wrong. Right? Truth, real truth, is not up for vote or for popular opinion. Verse 19 comes, he calls it as it is, evil. And evil abounds around us. And I think you might even agree that evil is encouraged in this world. Romans chapter 1 says as you go through, it's going to become more and more prominent because you know what? Those that do evil are going to call you to encourage them in their evil. It's no longer that which is to be abhorred, but it's that to which should be celebrated. And evil has a consequence. Your evil will chastise you, and your apostasy will reprove you. Evil, like bankruptcy, builds steam. It starts off slow, and then soon it overtakes you. And there's nothing you can do. The debt is too great. The burden is too great. There's nothing you can do. To stave off a total destruction. I don't know about you, but $34 trillion seems like it's getting pretty close. And it only picks up speed. It doesn't bode well. Look through eyes of faith. Look through the reason of biblical truth that the Lord has instilled in His people. And characterize this country and the world rightly. It will help you sleep at night. That you're not trying to keep something upright. That God said is falling. You understand? That's what Jeremiah is bringing to the people. The Lord has said, because of your unbelief and your rejection of God, things are fallen. And they said, no, it's not fallen. It's just fine. Bring in some more mortar and some rebar, and we'll make it work. Right? Psalm 2, God sits above the circle of the earth. And laughs. You can try. The mortar and the rebar will not stand. Why? Because evil bears a necessary consequence. It bears justice and judgment. God is holy, and He must come against that which defies Him. And what a sad indictment that the, if you will, the nation of God, Israel, left Him. The apostasy, the evil. But they did not leave the consequences that their actions have earned them. This portion of the verse here, verse 19, I put on the front of your bulletin because it encapsulates really what the heart of this message is. It's personalized for each of us because it is a stark warning from God through the lips of Jeremiah. Know and see, right? Know, each one of you in here, know this. And I want you to look at it and be assured that it is no fairy tale. These are the facts. Know and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. National implications, certainly. But don't overlook the individual implication. Know and see that it is evil and bitter. You know what? It doesn't seem bitter at the beginning, does it? There's an expression I get. Right? It's feeding me. I can finally be who I want to be. I cast off all these archaic understandings and this truth that people put forward. And man, I'm really living. Isn't it great? Know and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God in the big things, but certainly, Christian, in the small things. To think that we can just skate through with a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of the world and a little bit of luck. And eternity is all taken care of. I'll be in heaven. I want to be great there. Think back to Romans, right? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Shall we continue forsaking God, presuming upon His grace? Right? How shall we, right, who have been redeemed and been transformed by the grace of God, still live in the evil that is perpetuated in the human heart and forsake the Lord our God? I encourage you to know, to see, to be convinced that it is evil and bitter to forsake God. You know, you can read through the pages of Scripture. You can read through the book of Jeremiah. We'll get there someday, and you will see that consequence is real. Right? Read through the Judges. Read through the Kings. Read through the other prophets. Read through the Old Testament, and you understand that there is this ongoing desire to live apart from God, and there is a continual consequence for it. And it's not for good. But it's just. It's just. So know and see that. And then, if you will, the reason behind it all, I would say, is summed up in this. The fear of me is not in you, declares the Lord. You do not understand who the Lord is. You don't understand His holiness, His righteousness, His justice. You don't understand the power He possesses. You don't understand your precarious place before Him. We're not talking about a bad season or a bad couple of years. We're talking about eternity in the balance. Right? And the fear of me is not in you, declares the Lord God of hosts. So the obvious question, jumping off of this page for each one of us in here, myself included, do I fear the Lord? Is the Lord through your eyes one to be feared? And I'm not talking about cowering in a corner waiting for you to get hit with a stick. That's not the fear. Right? It is the reverence, it is the acknowledgement, it is the humbling before one who has power and one who has authority. Do you fear the Lord? It is the fear of the Lord. It is respect and reverence and a right understanding of His position over you as Creator and Lord that drives you to be in conformity to what He's called you to. And let me tell you, what He calls you to is that which your heart really desires. Blessing, freedom, joy, peace. Those are God's intended plans for His people that come from what? From fearing Him as you walk and live in accordance with the truth. I want this question before you for the rest of your life. Do you fear the Lord? But ask it personally. Do I fear the Lord? And just like faith, there better be feet to it. I should be able to look. I'll turn it back on me. You should be able to look at me and say, you know what? I see in him, I see that he understands the Lord and what the Lord asks of him. Right? It's back to that sanctification. He lives out the faith. You look at his desires, you look at his goals, you look at what he is pursuing, and yeah, you know what? I see it. I see it prescribed in here, right? And lived out in here. And I'm certainly no poster boy for living this out. But you strive and you pray for the power of the Spirit at work. And what? You got to know the Word if you're going to live the truth. And it's this ongoing pursuit with the understanding that the Lord is one who is to be worshipped, who is to be served, who is to be feared. The fear of the Lord is not in you, declares the Lord God of hosts. Carefully chosen words. Adonai Yahweh Sabaoth. Lord God of hosts. The Lord, ruler over all. Yahweh personally revealed, holding individuals accountable. And Sabaoth, hosts, is how the ESV, when you look at it here, the word Sabaoth has power, authority, right? The host of heaven, the angels are at his command. It's used often of war itself. The God, if you will, who will wage war. He's promised it. He will bring all evil under judgment. Certainly familiar name from Martin Luther's great hymn, right? A mighty fortress is our God. Why do we need a fortress? Because there's a battle. There's a battle in the world, but there's a battle coming. A battle against sin and unrighteousness. As the divine warrior comes from heaven, and he comes to bring peace on the earth, he comes to bring judgment. He's our helper. Right? And what? His craft and power are great. Speaking of the world, and our adversary, armed with cruel hate, But what on earth is not our mighty fortress's equal. There is no power that can stand against him. Right? Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We are incapable, incompetent, impotent to fight against the evil. We're not the right man on our side. The man of God's own choosing doth ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name from age to age the same. And he must win the battle. Battle. And who is the one who is bringing the battle? The Lord God of hosts. All heaven will come against, and earth cannot stand. The realities that we see worked out, and really the reality of the situation that heightens their rejection and their forsaking of God. He comes in verse 20 and says, long ago I broke your yoke and burst your bonds. I set you free. But you said, I will not serve. I will not do what you tell me to do. In fact, I'm going to do what I want to do. And he likens them to an unrestrained, sensual person. I will not serve. Yes, on every high hill and under every green tree, you bowed down like a whore. That's not how I made you. That's not what I called you to. That's not why I brought you out of Egypt and put you in a promised land. Verse 21, yet I planted you a choice vine, holy and pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? Though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Lord God. You can't get rid of your evil. There is nothing you can do. There's no good work. Money won't touch it, won't secure it, because we have this guilt and this stain. And what? You use soap and you use lye. You try. You try. You go down this road and around that road and you look for answers and there's nothing except for understanding the freedom that God desires his people to have. A freedom that sent his son from the throne room of heaven to this earth to die on a cross to redeem so that you would no longer be under condemnation. So that you could serve him as he has called you. There is no other way around guilt and shame than to humble yourself before God and accept Christ as the Redeemer and Savior of the world. There is no other way. As the Bible puts forth the truth of God and the love of God practically revealed in Christ and worked out, that which he has put forth as our salvation means in the person of salvation is Christ and Christ alone. And he calls us to live as we have been recreated, as we have been characterized on account of his work. We are the redeemed of God. If you are in Christ and you bear his name, you're a choice vine. But yet, they surrendered their position and they became a wild vine, worked through and through by the world. Not tapping into the stream of living water characterized in Psalm 1, but drawing deep from the currents of culture, and this world. And the roots of such a plant, such a vine, are shallow and will not stand. More is said here of the desire of their heart and their wanton desires and attitudes, likens them to animal instincts, driven by base sensuality and desire, going to and fro, looking for a next fling or some sort of satisfaction. Don't need to draw the parallels to our current society because it's evident. Played out before us, the passions and lusts and desires drive individuals, culture, industry, nations. And from that comes this clear desire to reject God. But understand this, verse 26, as a thief is shamed when caught, so the house of Israel shall be shamed. Their kings, their officials, their priests, their prophets, those who say to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone you gave me birth. The certainty is that shame and destruction will come upon them, even to their highest, their most popular, the ones who have succeeded. Because they will look and they will turn to that which cannot save. For they have turned their back to me and not their face. Interesting. They've turned their back. Oh, they still might acknowledge. They think themselves saved. We can think ourselves to be in a good place. But our back has been turned to God. Judgment is coming. And when judgment comes, the first thing they do is cry out, God will save us. God save me. When you've done everything you can to turn your back and walk away from Him. A time of testing is coming. The time of surrender and service is now. There is more chiding and indictment that comes in. Where are your gods that you made for yourself? Let them arise if they can save you. In your time of trouble, for as many as your cities are your gods, O Judah. Why do you contend with me? You have all transgressed against me, declares the Lord. In vain I have struck your children. They took no correction. Your own sword devoured your prophets like a raving lion. And you, O generation, behold the word of the Lord. You look a lot of places. You find a lot of things, but nothing can save you. And in fact, you have taken up arms against that which could. You have thrown out and destroyed the message of hope. The Lord, in coming to bolster his case, have I been a wilderness to Israel or a land of thick darkness? Stay with me, I'm almost done. The Lord says, look at my track record. All I've done was desired for you to be fruitful, to be blessed. He asks the question, why then do my people say we are free? We will come to you no more. They were after freedom. They were Americans and they didn't even know it. What they want freedom from? Who they want freedom from? From God. Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. We live in a world that has intentionally forsaken God and lost its way. There is a big push for and applause for freedom, but freedom from God is not freedom. Freedom from God is hopelessness and despair and destruction. We'll close looking again at Psalm 1 to bring it into focus. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. That was Israel's intended purpose in God's redemption of it from Egypt. Unceasing blessing. But they chose their own freedom over fruitfulness and faith. And we can look at this and we can say, yeah, I want to be blessed. I want the blessing. I want the blessing. Is your delight in the law of the Lord? Are you that individual that Psalm 1 talks about to receive blessing? Right? There's another person. The wicked, they're not so. There's no hope, there's no standing, there's no roots. In fact, the wind just carries them away. There is no hope for them in the judgment. Verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, and he has promised to bless it. But the way of the wicked will perish. God, help us to be those who delight in the law of the Lord, and on his law meditates day and night so that we walk in it and live it out. So that the fear of the Lord moves us. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we have hope. Thank you that you care enough for us to send Christ. Lord, I pray that each one in here knows you and has the promise of blessing in front of them. Lord, but I'm sure from an audience this size, there are those who have judged wrongly and perhaps are holding on to a false hope. And perhaps others that just don't care. I'm going to do my own thing. Lord, the wise listens and heeds instruction. We are grateful you have preserved your word for us. And your desire is for us to know your grace and your love and your mercy. Father, if there's one here that is outside of Christ, may this be the day of salvation. Lord, open eyes and humble hearts and draw them to your love and your grace. Overwhelm them, Father, with your mercy. And Lord, for those of us in Christ, those of us who serve the Lord God of hosts, help us to live faithfully, fervently, passionately. Help us, Lord, to lay down our lives and to take up the life of Christ. and to walk with joy in a world that will hate us, just as it hated him. But Lord, to know the overcoming power of Christ in us. That is my prayer. And Lord, I pray that each one in here knows that overcoming power of Christ to lead us forward in faith. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.